Now, my mum used to be a school secretary. She used to be a worker at a school in Walsall. If you don't know Walsall, they talk a bit funny, a little bit not more funny than I do, actually. They talk a little bit funny, and it's kind of like an inner city area. It's quite close to Birmingham and the Black Country. It's not either of those two places. It's neither Brummie or Black Country. It's a bit of a weird mix. They talk a bit funny. But one day, my mum was in the school library, and she was looking for a book, as you do. That's tends to what you do in libraries. And she was looking for a book, and one of the children, who was about 8 or 9, asked her if she needed some help. And my mum said, "Well, I can't find this book." And the boy looked for a moment and then said to her, "Is the light in front of your mince pies?" A bit like that. The book my mum was looking for was right there, right in front of her mince pies. Now, mince pies isn't a normal Midland phrase. This boy had obviously moved in from elsewhere. But the book my mum wanted was right in front of her. She couldn't see it. She couldn't see past the end of her nose. Her mince pies were looking straight past it. And you know what? When I first read this passage, I felt a little bit like that boy. Because I felt like shouting to the Pharisees that the answer was right in front of their mince pies. I felt like saying, just look properly. You've got it all wrong. Look properly. You're not seeing it. And we see that at the end of the passage, verse 34. The Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." They could not be more wrong. Later on in Matthew, similar kind of thing, but Jesus says it's not possible. A kingdom divided can't stand. It's not possible for this to happen. But here we don't see that, but they are completely wrong. And I think this passage has got this sort of beautiful irony and balance. You've got the people that should be able to see. You've got the Pharisees. They should be able to know who Jesus is. After all, their whole job is to read the Old Testament, to find out more about the Old Testament and teach it. They should be able to see who Jesus is, yet they're completely wrong. But the people that can't see, the people that can't see Jesus and what he's doing, they've got it right. They're spot on when they follow Jesus. You see, these blind men see something that the Pharisees don't. They see something, and they see what they see is who Jesus really is. The Pharisees don't see it. You see, the Pharisees, they see all of these miracles that have happened. The healing of the woman and the raising of Jairus' daughter. The demons that have been cast out into the pigs. This blind man, this other demon-possessed man. They see all these healings. And they surmise that this can only happen because he's got the power of Satan in him. It's ridiculous. So what should they have thought? What should these people who knew their Old Testament thought? Well, actually, all of these things that Jesus is doing show us two things about who Jesus is. They show us that he is both divine, that means godly, godlike, God, and messianic, the promised one, the one that was promised to save their people. So I'm going to give you a little quick Old Testament overview. It's only 3 verses long, so don't worry too much. Don't turn them up, but they'll be up on the screen. Write them down if you want to, because they're quite important about showing us who Jesus is. So, the first one is found in Exodus 4:11. And this is God speaking to Moses when Moses says, "I can't speak, I'm not very good at speaking." God says to Moses, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? He who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" You see, God is telling Moses that it is God, he who gives people voice and sight. It is God who created people to be able to see and to be able to hear and do all of that kind of thing. So when Jesus is opening blind eyes and making deaf people hear and mute people speak, he is doing a godly thing, not a demon thing, a godly thing, because it is a divine thing that he is doing. And then in Psalm 146, sorry, these are a bit small, they're bigger on my computer. In Psalm 146, the psalmist writes, "The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous." You see, God is the one who gives our eyes sight. So they are divine actions. But then another one, in Isaiah, this is God speaking to his servant. Okay, so in Isaiah 42, it's a great one of those servant passages, which is a great picture of pointing forward to Jesus. And this is what God is saying. He's saying, I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. This is what Christ has come to do. This is what he's been doing time and time again throughout the Gospels, throughout his life. He's opening blind eyes. And so those people who studied the Old Testament should have automatically gone, there's something about this guy. There's something about this guy that is both divine and messianic. He is the promised one. And yet their conclusion is that he is got the power of the prince of demons. They are way off. They don't see what's in front of them. They are blinded to the truth. And in fact, the reason they're that is they're jealous. These Pharisees are jealous. You see, they're not the ones that are amazing the people. They're not the ones who are getting this following for doing what they do day in, day out. They're following this newcomer, and that has taken away their power, and they are jealous, and their eyes are closed, actually, by the prince of demons. Their eyes are closed, and they cannot see Jesus. But then earlier in the passage, we've got these two blind men. They couldn't see Jesus. They've only been told about him. They've been told by their friends. They've been told by their families. They've heard the rumors that are going around about this man who's done some amazing things. And they had one conclusion. And we can see what their conclusion was in verse 27. As Jesus went out from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." They realized that this one they were following, even though they couldn't see him, they realized that he was in the line of David. The promised Messiah was going to be in the line of David. And the Son of David was one of those special messianic titles, one of those titles they had to look forward to the Messiah. This man is the Son of David. Perhaps this evening, maybe you're unsure about what you think about Jesus. Maybe you don't fully trust him. Well, let me give you a little bit of a warning. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't look and get it wrong. Take a look properly at Jesus. Read what is said about him. Come and talk to somebody about him. But don't ignore him. He is important. He is, as we've been singing about and as we've been remembering, he is the one who has died for us. He is the one that God has sent to release those who sit in the darkness. That is what he has come to do. But as I was reading through, I got a little bit puzzled, because normally when people ask Jesus for forgiveness, for healing even, he does it. But these blind men have to follow Jesus. They have to keep on following him until he gets to a house, and then they even go into the house and Jesus heals them inside. Why doesn't Jesus stop and heal them? Why doesn't he just do it there and then, like he does so many times? Like he did, in fact, for that bleeding lady just previously when he was on the way to heal Jairus' daughter. Why didn't he just stop and heal them? Was it that he didn't want to? Was it that he was actually just wanting to get home, open a jar of wine, put his feet up, watch Israel's Got Talent or The Great Israeli Bake Off or any of those trashy TV that was around at the time? Maybe it was a bit of a feeling like, oh, I'm tired. Like maybe you get this, where you just left the office and somebody calls you and asks you to go back and just finish off printing something or one of those other little jobs, and you kind of just want to go home and because you're tired and you want to go and put your feet up. Was it that actually the only reason he healed them, was it because they just nagged him? I imagine that as he was walking along, the people didn't just say, "Have mercy on us, Son of David," once. I'd imagine it's a little bit like children saying, "Are we nearly there yet? Are we nearly there yet? Are we nearly there yet?" Maybe eventually he gave into the nagging and just healed them after they kept on saying, "Have mercy on us, have mercy on us," all the way home. Maybe. Oh, and what else puzzles me is why, after he heals the men, why does he tell them sternly, "Don't tell anybody about it"? Why does he do that? Did he want some peace and quiet? Did he want the news to stop spreading around because every time he did something, people would flood to him? All of those questions, actually, I came to the same answer. And they've all got the same reason. That's all based on what we know about Jesus and what the men have told us about Jesus. It's all based on that name, the Son of David. You see, if Jesus had have healed the men there in public, it would have shown everybody that he was the Messiah. Good thing, surely. But actually, as we see in John 6 and elsewhere in the Gospels, when the people think that Jesus is the Messiah or the King, they get the wrong end of the stick. They try to make him king by force in John 6 after the feeding of the 5,000. They don't realize that Jesus isn't a political Messiah. They don't realize that Jesus isn't going to be like Judas Maccabeus, the guy who kicked out Antiochus Epiphanes back in some years ago before Jesus. They're after this political Messiah to kick out the Romans. But that's not what Jesus has come to do. Jesus is the one who has come to free captives from prison and to release from dungeon those who sit in darkness. But it's not a physical darkness and a physical prison, but the prison of sin. You see, Jesus, he is the Messiah. Jesus is the promised one, the one who God spoke of in Isaiah, the one who would open those blind eyes. He'd come to give sight to the blind, and he'd come to release captives from the darkness of sin. He'd come to give that light to the Gentiles, to redeem his people, and to gather them to his throne. But if he'd have done it in public, if he'd have done it out there in the open, and if the men had gone around shouting what Jesus had done, which they did go and do, people would have got it wrong, just like the Pharisees. They would have come to the wrong end of the stick. So that's why Jesus does it. He still wants to make sure that people get it right. Jesus is always concerned about making sure people understand who he is and don't get it wrong, just like the Pharisees. So that's the difference between the Pharisees and the men. The Pharisees were blind to what they should have seen. The men, they were not blind. They were blind, but they were not blind to what they should see. And they had faith. And their faith was, Jesus said, their faith was big enough to heal them. And so this shows us something. It throws up a question. So firstly, I want to encourage you with these men that grace is stronger than circumstance. Grace is stronger than circumstance. You see, these people, these men, they were kind of nobodies, really. They had no place in society. They wouldn't have been able to go out and work. They would have had to rely on handouts, maybe from their family, just by begging at the side of the road. They were pretty worthless. But they had faith. And their faith shows us that although their situation was unfavorable, wasn't great for them, was it? Being blind wasn't great. The grace and power of God in Jesus was big enough and was able to move past that, unfavorable circumstance. And it shows us that there's no one who is beyond God's grace. No one is outside of his power. That homeless man who steals a phone to get his next fix. The unbelieving parent of a sick child. That great persecutor who went around killing members of the early church. Grace is greater than circumstance. And there is no one beyond God's grace. No one. You see, God's spirit works in people in ways that we just cannot understand sometimes. But he uses us. Sometimes he uses us in our frail and weak and useless and not very good at speaking bodies to share that grace with those around us, with our work colleagues, with our neighbors, with the parents at the school gate. Grace is greater than circumstance, and we've got a part to play in that. And on the flip side, there's going to be people who seem to have it going for them. There's going to be people who seem to have it sorted, but actually, they're blind. Maybe they are lecturers in the Bible at a well-esteemed university. Maybe they lead churches, but their teaching is for their own glory and to line their own pockets. They don't glorify God in what they do. They get the wrong end of the stick. But even they are not past God's grace. God can change and set them free. God's grace is greater than circumstances. There is nobody outside of that grace. So don't rule anybody out. And don't assume that somebody's already in. Keep on preaching the gospel in through what we say and what we do, and pray that the Spirit would open blind eyes, like Jesus did for these blind men. Pray that those around us would see something in what we say, in what we do, and that they would have their eyes opened. So that's the thing that it shows me. Grace is stronger than circumstances. And the question, I was reading through this, there's a big question that came in my head. Were these men only healed because they had enough faith? Were these men only healed because their faith was big enough? Or to put it another way, and to make it a bit more helpful for me to understand, is the reason that God doesn't answer my prayers, especially for healing or for lots of other things, because my faith isn't strong enough? Does God not answer my prayers because my faith, our faith, isn't strong enough? You see, Jesus, he asks the men if they believe that he can heal them. This, in the passage, we assume is the healing. And their response is actually fairly emphatic, isn't it? They don't just say, well, yeah, we think so. Their response is, yes, Lord. They put all of their messianic belief, all their belief in who Jesus is, in those two words. Yes, Messiah. Yes, chosen one. We believe that you are the one who has been sent to open our eyes. And they are echoing that belief in through what they say. And the question, therefore, for us is, do we fully believe that God is powerful enough to do whatever we're asking him for? And if I'm honest, my answer to that question would probably be no, not all the time. Sometimes my faith, I do not believe, is big enough. I was talking to our older teenagers this week about prayer, and I was saying, actually, often I, in my own head, limit the power of God. I think that God isn't actually able to do things, and my faith isn't strong enough because I don't look to God and see time and time again all of the big things that he's done for little people, all of the big things that he does time and time again for people who don't deserve it. My faith isn't strong enough. So that is sometimes why God doesn't answer our prayers, because our faith isn't strong enough. But there's also a danger there. The danger is we must be aware to not think that we don't have enough faith all the time. If our prayers aren't being answered, it's easy for us to think, I need to have more faith, I need to pray more, I need to focus on God more. That's a good thing. But remember that God's power isn't dependent on our faith. God's power isn't dependent on us at all. God's power is dependent on one thing, and that is God himself. God is the almighty sovereign creator of the world, and he's got a great plan. And sometimes we don't know what that plan is. But God still wants us to have faith in him. God still wants us to trust him as the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who has given us our voice and our eyes and our ears. We need to remember that as we pray, the act of prayer in itself is showing that we have faith. The act of prayer, as we pray, we are realizing that there is something we can't do. And for a man, that's quite hard to admit. There is something that I cannot do. There's something that I cannot fix on my own, and I need help to do that. And as soon as we do that, we are having faith in something else. We are trusting in God to sort that out. We are showing our limitations, and we are remembering, as Ephesians reminds us, God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And again, later on in the Bible, elsewhere in the Bible, it says, ask and it shall be given to you. Our faith, it doesn't have to be a complicated faith. In fact, Jesus says, have faith like that little child, that simple faith who trusts in his Father that will do what is best for him. And I think that is what is important. It's remembering that God is our Father who loves us, who wants what is best for his people, and who loves it when we talk to him. I love it when my kids come home and tell me what they've done at school, which often is, I don't know what I've done at school. But I love it because actually we're talking to my kids, and God loves it when we come and when we take it to him in prayer, when we go to him with prayers and petitions of all kinds. God loves it, and he loves to answer our prayers, and he does answer them. Prayer makes a difference. Time and time again, throughout the Bible, we see when people pray, things happen. There's in the story of the Amalekites, and Joshua's fighting them, and Moses is stood on top of the hill with his staff in his hands, and yet when he gets tired, his arms start to droop, and so Joshua, I've forgotten the names now, two guys with really cool names, come and prop his arms up to help him keep praying, and because when he's praying, the Israelites are winning. Faith and prayer makes a difference. And in Mark chapter 11, Jesus says, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. Prayer does make a difference. And prayer with faith also makes a difference. But it doesn't mean that the answer's always yes. These men were lucky. Their faith and their prayer to Jesus to have mercy on them led to that yes answer, didn't it? The answer immediately that they would be healed. But it doesn't mean that our prayer is weak, our faith is weak even, when a prayer isn't answered the way we want to. It means that it's not in God's sovereign plan. God's sovereign plan is bigger than our heads can actually grasp. I think we'd explode if we could get some of God's plans in our heads. And we'll only fully know it when we get to glory with him. We can understand a little bit about prayer from what the Bible says, but God's plans are God's plans. Sometimes, even now, no matter how much faith we have, our prayers aren't answered because they're not, well, they are answered, sorry. Our prayers are answered no, is what I meant to say. God always answers our prayers, but sometimes the answer might be no. And so when it comes to praying, a couple of things that I found really helpful to remember recently. When our prayer doesn't seem to get an answer, or when the answer seems to be no, we're not on our own. We're in really good company, actually, because Jesus had a no answer to his prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays, if it's your will, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours. And God's answer was, I'm not going to take that cup from you because it's for my glory that you need to die on the cross. And then, in fact, David prayed that his son would be spared. After he committed the adultery with Bathsheba, he prayed that his son would be spared, but God's plan wasn't for that to happen. God sometimes says no. But also, remember that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all of your burdens, not just some of your burdens that you think God is going to answer, cast all of your burdens onto Jesus, because he cares for us. God does answer prayers. God has got a plan. Sometimes we might not understand it. Sometimes we might not get it. But God still loves us, and God is working in us to do those great things that we can't understand. So maybe, I don't know how you're doing prayer-wise at the moment, but at some point, if you go through a bit of a trough in your prayer life, what can you do? What can you do when you are praying for your marriage to stay together and it's falling apart? When your children walk away from the Lord? When the brain tumor grows? What can you do? I've got an easy answer. The easy answer is trust God. And it's kind of like the Sunday school answer, isn't it? Trust God. It's two really easy words to say, but at times it's hard to do. And to do that, we need to fix our eyes on God. We need to look in the Bible and see that he is a God who loves us. He is a God who has sent his son to save us. He is the God who wants us as his people. He has chosen us before he laid down the foundations of the world. He chose us to be his. He loves us. Joseph Scriven, hymn writer, had a bit of a up and down life, let's say. He found the love of his life. She fell off a horse and died. And then a bit later on, he found another love of his life, and she also died. He was just about to marry her, and she died. And he was across in America, and he sent this poem to his mum, who's also having a bit of a hard time. And it's a really famous poem. It's a poem so famous that we sing it. And he says this. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows bear? Jesus knows our every weakness, so take it to the Lord in prayer. Whatever we are going through, we can take it to God in prayer. He always listens. He's not like me, who is often trying to do two things at once. God is always listening, and he hears our prayers, and he answers them. There's a guy called Pete Grieg. I don't know whether you know about him or not. He is the founder of the 24/7 prayer movement. And it basically was a movement where people would pray 24 hours a week, 7 days, 24 hours a week, 24 hours a day, 27 days a week. And it was a really powerful prayer, and it grew and it grew and it grew. Yet, even though he was this prayer champion, I guess we could call him, there was a time when his wife suddenly went into a massive fit, and she kept on having fits because of a brain tumor. And he was recalling a time after a particularly horrific fit when he was sort of crying out to God, sort of lamenting, like those good lamenting psalms, sort of just crying out to God in agony. And he heard God say to him that God knows what he's going through. And Pete, when he was in so much grief, it was like, how can God know the helplessness when you see the pain on the face of the one that you love? And he recalls this time when he was sat in his office and he sees a picture. It's Salvador Dali's depiction of the crucifixion. And knowing Dali's paintings, it's random. But as he looks at that picture and he recalls what Jesus did on the cross, he heard God say 5 simple words. That's how I felt then. When Christ was dying on the cross, God knew what it was to face pain and anguish. God knows what we are going through. When we are faced with those trials and temptations, when we are faced with that anguish, when we feel like our prayers aren't being answered, God knows what it's like because he's been there. And sending Jesus, he has felt that pain of losing a best friend. He's felt that pain of physical pain and death. You see, he has endured that pain. He knows our weakness, and he doesn't leave us or forsake us, and he loves us, and there is nothing that can separate us from that love of God. So let's all be blind men. Let's all be like those blind men. Let's focus not on our problem, but on God, who can solve the problem. Let us focus not on what we lack, but on what God gives. He is the one who gives us eternal life. He is the one that has opened our blind eyes, who sets us free from the prison that we are in sin. We perhaps don't understand God's plan. We perhaps feel let down when our prayers seemingly go unanswered. But remember that God is the one who sent his Son, the one who's got power to heal, but the power to open blind eyes and to save us, so that we can sit around that throne and we can sing with the multitude, "Holy and worthy is the Lamb." Let's pray. Look, God, it's often so easy to be despondent. It's so easy to struggle with our faith when we look around us and we see so much suffering, so much upset and agony, not just in ourselves, not just in our church, but across the world as well, Lord. But we thank you that you are a loving God. We thank you that you are a sovereign God who rules all things. Help us to trust you. Help us to love you, and help us to keep having faith. And in that faith, help us to keep bringing all things to you. And even when we don't know what to pray and we don't know how to pray, Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is in us, speaking with words and groanings that we can't understand, but you know, Lord, and we thank you for that. Amen.